Our help and only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him that is, and that was, and that is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, which is the faithful witness, the first begotten of death, and the prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let's continue our service by singing 427. The third stanza, the Lord's right hand is high exalted, Jehovah's strong and mighty hand, the vaunting enemy he halted, and made his chosen ones to stand. That's the third stanza, 427. Out of the Holy Scriptures can be found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. Psalm 138, before the 12 articles, and after the reading of the Holy Scripture, we are turning to the Dutch canons, the second heading, Article 9. Dutch canons, second heading, Article 9.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Article 9 on page 104. This purpose, proceeding from everlasting love towards the elect, has from the beginning of the world to this day been powerfully accomplished, and will henceforward still continue to be accomplished, notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell, so that the elect in due time may be gathered together into one, and that there never may be wanting a church composed of believers, the foundation of which is laid in the blood of Christ, which may steadfastly love and faithfully serve him as their Savior, who as a bridegroom for his bride laid down his life for them upon the cross, and which may celebrate his praises here and through all eternity.
Let's seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Lord, we may draw nigh unto thee, give us a heart to be low, that we might see thy greatness, mercy, and goodness. In thy dear Son, who is the Good Shepherd, and gives his life for his own. He knows the sheep by name, and he calls them, and he leads them out, and he leads them in. That's what thou art doing, leading us out of Egypt, bringing us to the everlasting joy of thy presence. Oh, that thou would gather the church among us, those who know thee, that they might get to know thee in the power of thy resurrection. Oh Lord, we pray that those who don't know thee, that thou mightest reveal thyself to them for the first time, and also for thy people, that they might be taught same things. Paul says it's necessary for you, and it doesn't bother me. And therefore we come and draw nigh unto thee, that thou mightest bless us with the blessings of thy right hand on which hand thy Son is sitting as the governor, as the King of glory, to gather his church by word and spirit from all the ends of the world till the last day of this world. And the last will be gathered in, thy kingdom comes, new heaven and a new earth where is no sin nor death. We don't need the sun anymore, nor the moon, for thou wilt enlighten them with eternal light, shining upon them with thy everlasting faith, thy beauty and glory. O Lord, draw us nigh, the young people, please. There's so many here. We pray that the catechism classes might be blessed, the youth group, and all those working there, the schools, our teachers. Please help them to be a teacher, not only for mathematics or geography, but for the that they might get to be a means in thy hands for everlasting souls, to be brought out of darkness, out of the valley of death, to life eternal. Ah, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, but remember thy mercy among us. Remember those who are not here and couldn't come. For what kind of reason, sick, or taken care of, not by themselves, walking or able to walk anymore. We bring before thee Mrs. Finitissum. She fell, and she needs help. And we pray that she might know the Lord is my helper. And we pray that she might be restored a bit and can go out, although the weather is not easy for her. It's a way of breaking down, but that might be also a way of nearer to thee. Be with every lonely soul, widowers and widows, those who are astray and gone astray and have no peace. Remember those who normally came and don't anymore, kind of reason, thou knowest. Lord, remember the church worldwide, but also here in our villages around the cities. Please bless the ministers, that they might be means for gathering thy church to one, to communion with thee. And they will be gathered. And there will be always be a church to the last hours of this world. To thee be the praises, Lord. Open the scriptures, give us liberty, and the anointing of thy Spirit, that we might preach the things thou wants us to preach, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, we come to Article 9. That's the last article of the second heading. What's the second heading? The second heading deals with the death of Christ and the redemption of man thereby. The remonstrants say that Christ died for everyone and that there is a condition to be fulfilled by us, that's faith. We have seen that our fathers say, no, it's not only faith, it needs to be repentance and faith. Confessing your guilt and sin, accepting judgment by the grace of God, and being brought over to Christ by a true faith united with him. But that's always what you hear in evangelical circles. They say, no, only faith. They say the law is fulfilled for everyone. So Christ gives everyone an opportunity. God gives everyone an opportunity. Do you know what they always use? The word possibility. Now possibility means yes or no, isn't it? That's possibility. But do you know that the Bible speaks, tell me, does the Bible speaks about possibilities? It is given a name above all name by which he can be saved. No. Must be saved according to the counsel of God. To his eternal election. Now, well, we ended with Article 8, and there it says, and he purchases for them by his death, although his death should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing. If God forgives sin, he forgives sin once for all, before or after believing. And having faithfully preserved them even to the end, should at last bring them free from every spot and blemish to the enjoyment of glory in his own presence forever. That's the purpose. God wants his church to be with him in his presence. And the enjoyment of his glory will be your glory. His light will be your light. His presence will be your life. That's what it says here. Now, that's the counsel of God. And I first have to deal with the word counsel. What does that mean? In the theology, we say counsel of peace. What's a counsel? I say counsel, but in the English translation, you see, it said purpose. Now, purpose is the purpose of a counsel. Originally, if you read the Dutch version, you read raad, counsel. Purpose is the end of the counsel, the purpose of the counsel. But it goes back to eternity, to the good pleasure of God, where the counsel of peace was between the three persons of the Trinity. Now, I'll come to it. Now, that comes from eternity, ends in eternity. That's this article. Which they will celebrate his praises here and through all eternity. So, God's love is from eternity to eternity the same. It's an eternal salvation. It's divine. Can't be interrupted. Is afflicted, that you find in this article, the gates of hell. But can be interrupted. It's not depending on my decision, yes or no. Today yes, tomorrow no. Has nothing to do with it. It's God's decision. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy that you find here. Now we go into it later, but let's first sing 31 through 3. 31 through 3. Psalm 31 through 3. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high. Thou do thou my soul defend. And what's following? 1 through 3, 30. God has a counsel before he acts. It's the counsel of his will, like revealed in the scriptures. God acts upon his own plan, and he will not divert from it. What he planned, according to his everlasting will, he will do. Well, it's translated in English, purpose. Well, first a plan and then a purpose. In that plan is a purpose. What's the purpose? To bring all the elect to everlasting glory, being in his presence forever. That's the purpose. God wants his people home. But congregation, I always have also a bit of a difficulty with the word counsel, because it seems to be that God has to have a counsel between the three persons of the Trinity. And I don't in myself like so much the word counsel. I would say it's a decree. God decrees. He says, I will, therefore. And there is no difference between the will of the Father and the will of the Son and the will of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but Christ says, thy will be done. He said it in his human nature. He had to be what he wasn't. He was alive and he had to die. He was holy and had to be counted the chief of sinners. So it went against his holiness. And he says, I have to surrender to be a sacrifice for the sins of my people. So I would say it's a decree. It's an appointment. God makes a decree. Like every king in the East made a decree. The king of the Persians and the Medes made a decree. God says it has to be so and it will be so. Well, congregation, so the decree, the purpose of the decree, but before the decree is something else. Why did God make a decree to get his people home, whom he elected? And he elected to them a mediator, a savior. In Christ, they are elected even. That's what we dealt with in the first heading. Well, it's his eternal love. We make sometimes of election a kind of a decree, only a council. But that council is founded in eternal love. It's his personal love for his people. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Ghost. And therefore he made a decree to save the elect, to protect the elect, and bring them ultimately by grace home. So it's not just, let's say, only a judge or making a decision. It's love. It's love. It's eternal love. Therefore he wants his people to be saved, to have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life to get them home. Therefore, precious is in the eyes of the Lord the death of his people. He said, now you're going home. You're going to be with me. It's his desire. Because he loves them with eternal love. He wants them to be, and I say it now probably for the third time, but let it be, home. Everlasting love, never diminishing, never ending, never beginning, it's from eternity to eternity. The Bible speaks about that love and says that Christ is the bridegroom of the bride. The Song of Songs speak about the love of God, the love of the Savior, the love of the mediator for his people. They sometimes have explained the Song of Love as a human thing of Solomon. No. It's an allegory that speaks about the love of Christ, of God, the Father. And in Christ for his people, pour it out in the hearts of the people of God, the elect. I say it again, it's an allegorical book. It points above what you read. Like the marriage is an example of the marriage of the bridegroom, that's Christ, and his church. Paul said it's a mystery. A marriage is an example of the love of Christ for his church, and therefore the love of the church for the bridegroom. And therefore you see that in the book of Song of Songs, you see the Shulamite loved by the shepherd. She is black, but beautiful in his eyes. Black of sin, but beautiful by love. She is teased, she is afflicted. She is sometimes tired, laying on her bed. But the love is still the same. You know that one day he knocked at her door. You remember? And she was too lazy to stand up and open the door. Do you know what he did? He put his hands through the gate, through the hole in the door, and put on the inside. That's how it worked in those days. They had a hole in the door, and you could put your hand through it and open the door from inside out. Now what he did is, he put on the handle myrrh. And she smelled the love, and she awoke. And then she couldn't find him anymore. And when she lost all, he found her. Yeah, see. That sometimes in a marriage too, sometimes the husband hides himself for the bride, that she might be hungry after him. Or the other way around. Love seeks communion, nearness. Isn't it? To be with each other. That's the love of God. Now, in Isaiah, you see the same things, and I'm given some texts out of the Bible to instruct and to teach. In Isaiah 54:5, you read, "For thy maker, thy creator, is thy husband." My creator is my husband. Wants to be my husband. Give his life as a ransom to set me free. Black and beauty. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. So two things is said about the bridegroom. He is your creator. Christ was the creator, mediator of creation. And secondly, he said to be your Redeemer, to set you free from the bondage and the slavery of sin and Satan, to make you a bride by love and the sacrifice of the Son. That's Isaiah 54, the 5th verse. You find it the same in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 25. For the husband, and he takes the marriage as an example, Paul does. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife. Even, allegory, no, not allegory, example, mystery. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. He is the head. And he is the savior of the body. And the body is the bride. And he is the bridegroom. And therefore he says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ also has loved his church. If you have tasted the love of the spiritual bridegroom, love your bride, even if her character is sometimes not so nice. But my character is even worse. Love. Unconditional. As Christ has loved you. I always say to a married couple, I said, you got the best you could. If you got your wife from the Lord, you got the best you had. Isn't it? And like Christ has loved you, well, you didn't love him. He loved you before. Love your husband, your wife. And when I'm speaking this, I feel that even difficult for widows and widowers. And but then I say to you, your maker is your husband. And you love by his love. His love from eternity. And congregation, that love of Christ is always acting love. It's not only love of the word, says Paul, it's love of acts. It's to be seen. It's not only the experience, the feelings. You might feel that your husband loves you, but if he forsakes you, what is it about? If it is real love, he acts upon it. That's the agape, that's the love of God. God acts with his love. His love is acting. Now that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love is acting. That's not only word, it's not only feelings. That's a father who gave his son to be the bridegroom of the bride. That's acting. Would you trust someone who says to you, I love you, but you never see it? He acts contrary. Do you think that love is real love? Show it, says the Lord Jesus. But congregation, now the other way around too. Some have said, I need to love the Lord. Wait a moment. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Deuteronomy 6. How can it be out of a fallen nature, hating God and Christ by nature? It's a command, Pastor. Yeah, a command is given for what reason? To convict that you don't love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But now the other way around. He loves you with all his heart, all his strength, and all what he has. That's the love. I'm not preaching my love for him. It's fallible. It's weak, even after grace. But dear, he loves you with all your heart. His all his heart. With all his strength. With all his soul, the Savior. And now Paul says this, that love creates love. See, the Remonstrants say you need to love him before you can be loved. Or say it different, you can must be lovable before you can be loved. It's always one we want to be, eh? We want to be lovable. We are not so lovable, but we want to be loved. Do you know what Paul says? He loved me while I was still an enemy. And he loved me before I was born. And knew that I would be a fallen enemy. And that love of God in Christ creates love. For we love him because he first loved us. I remember again that student, and I've said it several times, but let me say it again, doesn't matter. He wanted to be a pastor, and he said, I can't be a pastor because my love is so shallow. I said, dear friend, you shouldn't preach your love, but his love. That creates love. The little child that fought with me, one of my children, bang, 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 bang. Do you think that my love stopped for her or him? I embraced him and kissed him both cheeks until his hands fell next to his body. And after a while, I remember it clearly. He took his hands and embraced my head and kissed me, for I had first kissed him. So preaching is not preaching your love for God, even after grace. But it's preaching God's love for his people. I've loved you with an eternal love. And there is no greater love. John 15:13. No man has greater love than a man that laid down his life for his friends or his enemy. Congregation, that's what grace is all about. So again, if I speak a counsel, it seems to be impersonal. Eh? Counsel. Made a decision. No, that counsel is driven by love. Now I go a bit further. He loves to be loved. He loves to be loved. Again, he loves to be loved. And now I hear singing Psalm 160. I love the Lord, for he heard my cries, my supplications, and set me free from the bonds of hell and death. And congregation, there comes a time when your love will be endless, glorious, where you will be released from the body of sin and all the enmity of your old man. And now I'm coming again to you. There might be a child of God in our midst that says, I know that he loved me. I've tasted it. I've tasted that love that vanished me. That took me away. It's a heavy love. Listen, That's a heavy love, and you can't stand it. If that love is put on your heart, you will die. Therefore, in heaven, you need a new body and a new soul. For if that love is poured out in your heart, I've sometimes thought I'm falling through the pulpit. I thought, oh, it's my last time. I think God's people will end by dying in love of a loving Savior that brings to life eternally. Congregation, that love is poured out in the heart. Let's go to another text, and you see it again in Jeremiah 31. That's the new covenant. That's not a new covenant, that's the new execution of the same covenant, Jeremiah 31. But let's say, Jeremiah says, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, with love and kindness, I have drawn thee. Even when I was an enemy, God loves enemies. Even a child of God who has tasted that love knows that all men, of which Paul cries, who shall deliver me of the body of sin. I'm always embarrassed by my old soul. And I've sometimes tasted the love of God. And it might take half an hour, and there's an inner resistance, and I don't know. So who shall deliver me of the body of death, the body of sin? To repent newly, to say, forgive me, Lord. Deliver me, create in me a new heart by thy love and mercy, by the blood applied to my soul that delivers me from all sin. Congregations, and that love is always attacked. I started already from within, but this article says the same. The purpose proceeding from the everlasting love towards the elect has from the beginning of the world to this day been powerfully accomplished and will henceforth still continue to be accomplished, notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell. So if that love of God is poured out in your heart, the hell will fight you. It's a remarkable thing. He says the gates of hell. The Jews say, and I believe that's what Christ is referring to, the Jews say that the gates of hell have three gates. There are three gates of hell. The first is entering into the wilderness. Now, what is in the wilderness? According to the Bible, in the wilderness are the lepers and the devils. They live in the wilderness. You see that man that was vexed with the devil lived in the wilderness, in the desert. The lepers were thrown in the desert. Now he says the gates of hell has an opening as a gate to the wilderness. Secondly, the Jews say the hell has a gate to the sea, to the nations that don't know the Lord. They are under the power of the gates of the authority of hell. And then he says something special. The Jews say so. He says, but the gates of hell has always a gate in Jerusalem. There is a gate from the hell to Jerusalem. Luther says where God built his church, the devil builds a chapel. If he sees that here in Springfield some people would be converted, he would say, wait a moment, let's open the door of hell. You have to think about the Mid Ages, the Middle Ages. And in the Middle Ages, that's also in Israel, well, they conquered the Promised Land. You had cities who are governed by kings. You know it? Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, all those kings, had a city. Now, according to this word, the gates of hell, Christ says it, they won't conquer the church. So there are two cities. And you know that in the Middle Ages, the gates were closed. But sometimes the gates were opened and then the enemies came out of the gates and fought the other city. So the gates of hell means that the openings of hell, not only to the wilderness, not only to the sea, the nations without Christ, the seas, but also in Jerusalem. There is a little gate in the church where the devil comes in with heresies, false doctrines, enmities. When you have tasted the love, you will taste the hate of the hell. And probably, you will taste the hate more in church than outside of church. Therefore, when there was confession day in the church earlier, when they made confession of faith, of true faith, do you know what they said to the children of God? And welcome in the strife. The moment you have tasted the love of Christ, you will taste the hate of the world. Kohlberg said, when they smell that I'm a Christian, they turn their heads. In earlier days they say, hey, how are you? But the moment you get to taste the love of Christ by grace, they don't like you anymore. The devil smells it. That's a smell to death. And he opens the gates and he says, oh, I'll attack you. So the true church is always in strife. It's a battle. You know that Bunyan wrote the book of the Holy War. And I ask the children of God now, if you have tasted the love of Christ, have you tasted the hate of the devil? You have. And of your own evil nature too, eh? Who is more? God, for he loves. And he doesn't change his love. His love is from eternity. Let's sing 302, 1 and 2. 302, 1 and 2. Lord, unto his Christ has said, in glory I'll enthrone thee, till all thy foes in triumph led their sovereign king shall own thee. 1 and 2, 302. young elder in my last congregation was brought to liberty. Christ revealed to his soul, set free. He was young, 17 years old. But he told me the story, and he said, "Do you know, Pastor, Domine, before I was set to liberty, I had a lot of friends. Even they all greeted me and talked to me. But the moment I was set free and Christ revealed to my soul, they turned around. First they all greeted me, but now it seems to be that they hated me. Therefore don't talk about Christ." Yeah, do. Don't be afraid. For Paul says, or the Lord Jesus says, "They have hated me first, therefore they hate you." They don't hate you because of you. They hate you because of Christ revealed to your soul. There was even an elder, and he knew the Lord, and you know what they did to him in one of the congregations. They hated him so much, on a day they brought a coffin to his home. Like a really coffin, they brought a coffin. And I could tell you the name, I don't know. And there was a letter on it, he said, "I hope you die soon." And he lamented a bit about it the next Sunday to me, and he said, "Have you ever heard about such a thing?" I said, "Do you know, it's a medal. It's a medal on your shirt, on your suit, for the love of Christ is poured out in your soul. Therefore they hate you to death." That's a strife. It's a war. And the gates of hell have only one purpose: to take you away from Christ and bring you to eternal destruction. But they can't! Even if you would fall in sin, and the devil seems to be in heaven, an advantage on you, they can't. Why not? "I've loved you with an eternal love, Peter. And I won't forsake you nor deny you. I got you. And I know who you are. Your old nature. Proud. And selfish. But I'll bring you home and I take that old body of sin away from you in your sepulchre. And then you will praise me and be in my presence everlastingly, loved to be loving by the Father, the Son." You have tasted the tear already. Eh? They always said in the past, redeemed by a triune God. The love of the Father, election. The love of the Son, redemption. And the love of the Holy Spirit poured out in my heart to love. Because God loved me first. The gates of hell. Sometimes they are very religious gates. They don't want you to move your 180 degrees around. They want to move you just 2 degrees. Little bit. Shh. Little bit. It's not too bad. And tomorrow they come and say, "A little bit more. A little bit more. Not too bad." And they come. A little bit more. When he would turn your 180 degrees around, certainly, try to, you would find out. But 2 degrees, huh? You shouldn't be so narrow. But do you know what the catechism says somewhere? Not doing the little things against his will. If there is really love, he'll die better than deny that love. Pastor, you don't know. No, I know. How do you know? That love won't forsake you, even in your terrible denying. Do you know what Peter did? Cursed his Lord. In the most difficult hours of his sufferings, did Christ deny his love? He turned to Peter and he says, although you curse me, I love you. Although you're ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of you. For Peter, I've loved you with an eternal love, and my Father has given you to me, and the Spirit has moved you. And therefore Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. It's thy love poured out in my heart to love thee. If that's not it, it's over. Take a bulldozer, make this building flat, stop with Christian schools, and don't speak about conversion anymore. Congregation, it's outside of us. He loved us before we were born. He saw us before anyone has seen us. He was playing with us, with the children of man, in good pleasure. And he has loved you with an eternal love. Is that enough? That's enough. That's grace. That will stand forever. And therefore the gates of hell won't prevail. The Lord Jesus says, I have the keys of hell and the keys of death. Yeah, but Pastor, if I have to suffer death for Christ's sake, it seems to be that he forsaken me. No. When John the Baptist, his head was taken from his body, he got a new head. The Lord Jesus, in his divine nature, being in heaven, he had ended his ministry, and now he was with the Lord forever. Oh, congregation, the devil sometimes comes with the fall of the children of God in sin. He says, now you see it. Now you see it. But do you know what the Bible says? Fear ye, for things that he stands might fall to. Fear ye, if it's not by love to protect you. Fear ye. It's protecting and bringing home that love. You know what the Remonstrants say, and therefore I'm here to tell what the Remonstrants say. The Remonstrants say the Father ordained the mediator, this is the bridegroom of the church, without a certain counsel to save someone. Now, the Remonstrants say Christ was the mediator and you didn't know for whom. That was not preordained for whom. It might be for everyone, they said. There is a possibility, and now I'm coming again, for everyone. Christ ordained the mediator for everyone. There is a possibility for everyone. So it means that God ordained the mediator without a certain will to save someone. Can you explain it better? Now again, I made it clear, I think. There is a possibility, and the only way that you can be saved is make a decision. go to the altar and say, I am a sinner and now I accept Jesus. And it can be for everyone. Is that true? That's not true. That's absolutely not true. Faith is a gift. It's not your decision, it's his decision. It's the counsel of peace. It's the surety of the church. And even in our congregation sometimes I hear the same and say, yeah, now I got a possibility to be saved. I know what you mean, but there is not a possibility. If you're saved, you must be saved according to the eternal counsel of God's congregation. For it's according to the scriptures, the eternal counsel of God to save the church and give Christ as a mediator to us because of eternal love. And therefore there is assurance of salvation. He never forsakes nor leaves his church. Therefore his will must happen and will happen. It's always, so I've said, election is difficult for gospel preaching. For me not. I know that God will bring his people home. And I've seen it. And I've seen it sometimes with the most bitter enemies in the congregation. I remember a man always saying, no, no, no. I thought, stay home, man. Stay home. But you know. And I started preaching, no, no, no. No. But you might even have in our church people who don't nod their heads but are saying, no, no, no. One day he came to an end and tasted the love of Christ when he became the sinner worthy of hell. God had the keys of hell, bringing them to life. And I had prayed already that God would take him out of the congregation, please. I can't have that problem every Sunday. But God said, no, it's mine. You have to suffer him. For I'm suffering you as you are, terrible man. Are you having long-suffering mercy by his love? And therefore, congregation, the people of God will be gathered together from the beginning to the end. There will never be on earth no church. There will ever be a gathering of the church. I don't know where. God knows. But where the word is preached and the spirit is moving, God will gather his church to one. Gather together. Gather together means gathering to one. To whom? To Christ. Is the head of the church. The communion of saints. That's first the communion with him and then communion with each other. In him. Huh? I'm not going too deep into it, but that's God is gathering. And he's gathering today in China, I don't know where, among the Jews, or here, or in Norwich, God knows. But he gathers his church. There might be a man in China, I've never heard the gospel, and Brother Andrew is going there on an English, as an English teacher. And he preaches the gospel, and the man is touched and drawn by love and courts of goodness. He brings or the word to you, or you to his word. And he gathers. Gathers is a nice word. He doesn't only call you, but he has power to gather you, draw you out of darkness by his eternal love through peace and glory. There will always be a church. Isn't it glorious? might be dwelling down in numbers, might be sometimes filled with errors, might be like the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages, by blinded by different errors, false doctrines. But God had his church in the days of Reformation. Luther was called to glory, to the knowledge, and tasted the love of God in Christ. There was a man preaching Christ in his cross to lost and prodigals, to enemies of all grace, and God brought them in. God gathers, and he uses instruments to preach his word. Well, then this article says they are resting on the foundation of the blood of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ. My resting place is not my love, but the resting place of the church, the foundation of the church, is the sacrifice of Christ. The resting place. The rest, the Sabbatismus, the rest of the Sabbath, sleeping, having peace, resting on the blood, washed away all my sins, indwelled me by thy Spirit. And if that's tasted, and you have tasted that love, then that love is poured out by the Spirit in your heart to serve the Lord, to love him, to serve him, to give all you have as a living sacrifice. It's a wonderful word, a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? You know, there are two doves, two pigeons, and they had to be sacrificed for a leper, and the one was with nails in the head, and the blood was gathered in living water, and then he died. That's sin sacrifice. And then the priest took a little stick with hyssop and he dipped it in the blood and the water, and then he sprinkled the second bird. And it was free, set free as a living sacrifice, set free. Not using the liberty for the pleasure of the flesh. But Paul says to Timothy to serve the Lord. And now I'm asking the children of God, what is your best purpose? Being loved, to love. Yes, 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 yes. Being loved, to love. And if he would ask you this moment, not always the same, I know, would you give your life for me? Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. But the moment you need to know it, he'll kiss you to death. That his love will be everlastingly your shadow, your light, your glory. For the bridegroom laid his life down for the bride, that the bride in the ways of death should live unto glory and be in with the bridegroom from everlasting to everlastingly. The word he used is celebrate. What do you celebrate? A wedding. We go, I have buried people of God, tell me. Pastor, why am I saying it? No, I did it. And it was not a burial, but it was the celebration of the marriage feast of Christ. I've seen them go into glory. While they died, they tasted his love. And I said to them, farewell, hope to see you. time is coming, the celebration of the death of the children of God, to celebrate that eternal meal of the wedding of the Lamb. We are here espoused, but the wedding is when we are eternally with Him, being loved, to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, for He first loved us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that we might know these things by experience, taste that love that's heavier than anything that breaks, that glorifies Thee, that love of Thee for such a man, a girl, a teacher as I am. How is it possible that Thou hast loved such a wretch as I am? It must be from eternity, without a condition to eternity. And I know there are children of God who have tasted it and are spoiled for the world. And I pray that our youth, our young children, might taste that love, to be spoiled Thy goodness for the world and the love of the world and the heresies of the world. Give me the Lord Jesus, says that man, or I die. To be the honor, to Thee be the honor from everlasting to everlasting. For Christ's sake, it's the only foundation, His sacrifice, His eternal love in sacrifice, to love Him for Jesus' sake only. Amen. Let's end 427:7, where we will sing together. Now blessed be the King of glory. Yeah, we sing A2. Thou art my God, I will extol Thee and magnify Thy majesty. And what's following? 7 and 8, 427. you may go home in peace, receiving the blessings of the living God, the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.